Thank you, Wayne and the worship team. They did a phenomenal job, don't they? Yes, thanks for ushering us into the presence of God. Name's Jeff Dietz. I'm the North Campus pastor that we will be launching in later this year. I want to welcome you this morning. If you're joining with us online, I invite you to click on resources. You can follow the sermon there. If you're here, I invite you to pull out the sermon notes in your bulletin, and we'll be going through those. We just finished up a series beginning in the beginning of this year. Jim was talking. Jim has cast vision for us as a church, as Deep calls out to Deep, for us to grow deeper in our relationship with Christ. You can see the titles of that sermon series on the back of your sermon notes there. And I invite you, if you haven't paid attention to those, I invite you to go online, go to the sermon resources, click on archives, and you can pull those up. You can watch or listen to those. And I invite you to do that. Last week, we started a mini-series, two-week series, talking about ways in that are things that might inhibit us from growing deeper with God. Just as Paul talks about in Ephesians, and we see various other places, Paul says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness and things of the sort. And we know that as we seek to grow deeper with Christ, we have an enemy that wants to keep us from growing deeper with Christ. So we talked about that last week. And last week we talked about how we can, if we're not careful, we can allow circumstances or things around us to distract us from going deeper with Christ. And so we talked about, out of Psalms 46, we talked about God being our refuge, our security, and our peace. And today we're going to kind of continue that. If you look at the beginning of your notes there, we're going to read Psalms 46, 10. And that's kind of like the underlining theme we're talking about. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in all the nations. I will be exalted."
Hey, dude, I'm sorry. Jeff, this is, I think what you're going to do is you're going to talk about the seven words of worship.
This is great. Can y'all hear me? Can y'all hear me? Can you hear me pretty good? I don't think they can hear me. Look,
it's the seven words of worship that you taught on that sermon.
You nearly kissed me, dude.
What are you doing?
Don't worry about it. No, dude, hey, you need to go sit down.
Is this thing on? No, this is great. Thank you. Listen, you taught a sermon about the seven words of worship, and dude, it poured into my life and resonated in my heart, and I hid the word in my heart, and it's ready to come out. So you don't worry about this one. I got this one. You can sit down, and if you can hold. What I need this group to do is pray for me because I'm a little nervous. I've never done this. This group, you're going to stand up, and you're going to clap loud, and Wayne's going to get up, and he's going to lead us in music. And this group, y'all are going to dance. What,
Scott,
dude?
That's not what I'm preaching about, man.
No, it really is.
I'm glad you paid attention.
And as a matter of fact, I'm going to go deeper. I'm going to go into third Galatians.
I'm glad you paid attention when I was preaching in Carrollton.
And I'm going to go into third Galatians, and we're going to... What?
Hey, Scott, I'm glad you paid attention when I was preaching in Dallas, but that's not what I'm preaching about today. Why don't you go sit down?
You only have to tell me eight times. Whatever.
Just go sit down. Okay, sorry about that. Scott Smyre, everybody. Thank you, Dustin. And Dustin Smith. Yeah, we know you had it, Scott. Scott is a good friend. Actually, Scott and Dustin are good friends of ours from Carrollton. Scott is actually a Christian comedian. Just so that you know, don't ever try that for reals. We do have a security team at Grace who was made aware that we were going to do this ahead of time. If you tried to do that for reals, then it wouldn't be a pretty sight for you or us. So just know that. But that being said, today we are talking about one of the things that keeps us going deeper with Christ is when we get ahead of Christ. And by that I mean, much like Scott just did, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, the deeper we go in our relationship with Christ, we as human beings have a tendency, just like we do in our human relationships, we have a tendency to get ahead of ourselves. And so, men, you know what I'm talking about. The longer you've been married, pretty soon your wives can finish your thought for you, right? You start talking and they know exactly where you're going. Or even if they don't know exactly where you're going, they cut you off. Women, you certainly know this because husbands, we do that all the time, right? But just like Scott came and interrupted me, yes, I did preach a sermon on the seven Hebrew words of praise in Carrollton several years ago. And one of them is talking about being still before the Lord. That's not what we're talking about today. And we do the same thing, if we're not careful, that Scott was doing to me just now, in that God begins to grow us in a certain area as we begin to grow deeper with Christ. And if we're not careful, we it's like saying stick it to a dog, we get way ahead of Christ, right? Now, Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." And literally what it's saying when it's talking about being still there, what it's talking about is talking to the Israelites who were constantly raging war. And basically what the author or what God is really saying there is he's saying, stop your wars, stop your raging, stop your action, and just know I'm God. You don't need to go defeat all the nations for them to know that I am God. I will be exalted in all the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. I am God. I've got this. So just settle down. Let me be God, and you just follow. Does that make sense? So turn your Bibles. If you brought your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 47, right after Psalms 46. And we're going to go through that today. If you pull out your sermon notes, you can open those up. And we're going to break down Psalms 47 after we read it. Starting in verse 1. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued the nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amidst shouts of joy, the Lord amidst sounding trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Now, these are one of these psalms. If you're not careful when you read through the psalms, you just read them real quickly. And this one sounds very repetitive, as a lot of psalms do. But honestly, this is one of my favorite psalms out of all of them. And I want to share with you why. So if you'll pull open your sermon notes, let's real quickly talk about what the psalmist is really saying here. Anytime you study the word, and we do correct, as seminary theologians like to say, exposition of the word, big words, exposition of the word, we want to understand who the original audience was that the author was writing to and what it meant to them so that we can truly understand what meaning it has for us today. So let's do that. In order to do that, we have to understand the background. So Psalms 47, there's a little bit of debate amongst theologians about when this psalm was written, whom it was written by, and what it was referring to. Some people think that this psalm was written about David and when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. Now, you got to understand the context. God, in the olden days, in those days, God's presence resided actually with the Ark of the Covenant. And so God would come down in the tent when they were traveling, remember, through the wilderness. He'd come down as a cloud by day and fire by night. Remember that? And he'd meet with Moses in the tent, and the Ark of Covenant was in the tent, that kind of thing. Well, God's physical representation on earth to God's people followed the Ark. And so anytime they went into battle, God would command them to take the Ark with them. And wherever they took the Ark, right, they would conquer their enemies. The Israelites, however, just like Scott did earlier, the Israelites got ahead of God. And at one point in time, they entered into battle without God commanding them to do so. They thought, hey, we've got this. We know the formula God has given us. So they decide to go battle against the foreign nation, the Philistines. They decide to go to war, and they think, hey, if we just take the Ark, the war is ours, surely. But God had not commanded them to go. So they take the Ark, and sure enough, they get defeated, miserably annihilated. The Philistines seize the Ark of God. And for decades, entire generation of people, the Ark, God's physical representation to his people, is held by the Philistines. Crazy times. Too long of a story to go into, but read it sometimes. It's phenomenal. Anyways, long story short, David becomes king, and eventually he says, hey, we got to get the ark back where it belongs. We got to get God's presence amongst his people. And through a long, literally years worth of series of events, David finally brings the ark in back into Jerusalem. And that's where we see David in the Bible dancing down, strips down to his undies and dancing before the ark as God is presence is symbolically coming back amongst his people. And the daughter of King Saul seeing him from the window, remembrance, and then getting on to him. Hey, you're my husband now. You're supposed to be a king. Kings don't dance naked in front of the ark and that kind of stuff. Remember, David? Hello? And David says, hey, woman. Literally, kind of like that. Hey, woman. I'll become even more undignified than this for my king, right? And so a lot of people think that this psalm is written talking about the instance where the ark was coming back in. Some theologians, however, think that that's not the case. Some theologians think that this psalm was written about when Solomon, David's son, literally builds the temple. And it's the first time we have solid construction, and they build a glorious temple. And then when Solomon has the ark brought into the temple, and for the first time, the ark is brought literally into the constructed Holy of Holies, the permanent dwelling place. And Solomon, they sacrifice on that day literally hundreds of thousands of animals as a sacrifice. And they lay those out, over 100,000. And Solomon comes before the Lord and he says, God, consecrate this temple. May this be your dwelling place. And God enters into a covenant relationship with Solomon. And he says this, Solomon, as long as you, my people, obey my commands, I will dwell here. And all the nations will know that this is my dwelling place and that I am with you. When you're going through famine or drought or sickness, when wars are raging, if you, any one of you, my people, come into this place before me and ask of me, I will answer as long as you obey my commands. And so God basically says, my permanence will dwell here in this physical place, and this will be my dwelling place, and you will know that I am God, and all the nations around you will know that I am God. And on that day, as they entered that covenant, people believe that this psalm was written as their celebration, as the ark was being brought into the temple for the first time. Interestingly enough, after Solomon, remember last week when I was talking about Elijah, talking about how God's people have been divided into two kingdoms. After Solomon, bickering falls out. This kingdom is divided. It goes from being God's people to being Israel and Judah, God's people, two kingdoms. And both kingdoms have very few, the rest of the lineages of kings we see, very few honor God. And so God's glory, his permanence, the covenant he'd entered into with Solomon is broken. And thus we know the rest of the story. Jesus comes on the scene. Remember, the temple gets taken, destroyed several times, the history of Israel. And Jesus comes on the scene, and remember what he tells his disciples, hey, I will tear this down, or the temple's been torn down. I will rebuild this in, remember? Hello? 3 days. Yes, you're here. Okay. 3 days, right? So this psalm, if you understand its background, and I tend to believe that it's written around the time of Solomon, you have to understand that context. So when people are saying the things that they're saying, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy, we're talking about God's people who had walked through the wilderness, who had been through wars that had been raging. God's presence had left them as the Philistines for decades had the ark. David brought it back in, and then David's desire was to build a temple, but before he could finish it, he dies. So his son, who becomes king, builds this temple, and for the first time since Egypt and wilderness and all of the wars that have been raging, for the first time, they've built a building that will exemplify and represent God's presence here on earth. And God basically tells them, hey, as long as you obey my commands, I will dwell here. And when you come and pray here, I will answer. Imagine that God's people through all all of their history, this one moment where God has come and his presence is here and there's something solid, not just these tents anymore that we're moving around. Many of you who've participated in the church plants that Grace has started, you understand this jubilation. No more mobile church. We have a place, right? We can stop loading out chairs and this kind of stuff there. No, that God is here. It's permanent. The nations will know that God is here, and so they sing this psalm. They write this psalm, and that's the context we have here. Psalms 47 is beautiful in that regard. Let's break it down. Psalms 47, 1 through 4, much like psalms, there's various different kinds of psalms. This one is a hymn, actually, and all hymns in the psalms begin with an invitation. So you see verses 1 through 4. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdues nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. And so it's this declaration as an invitation to come join with us. All right? Psalms 47, verses 5 through 9 are declarations of God's greatness and status, both as God and King. Now here we see where it gets real repetitive, right? The Psalms, in order to understand the Psalms, they were written in Hebrew poetry, as Hebrew poetry. And one of the distinguishing characteristics of Hebrew poetry is parallelism. And that's where you have a statement, and then it's followed by another statement that looks almost the same. And if you're not careful as you're reading through the Psalms, you say this is very repetitive, but it's actually not. It's a statement, and then a statement that looks similar, but it's building on the previous statement. So let's walk through this, and I'll kind of explain this out. So, let's start in verse 6. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is King over all the earth, sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations, God is seated on his holy throne. So we think God's just, it's just telling us to sing praises. But it's actually, it's building on itself. And let me explain this. So you see, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King. Those are two different things. And then it goes on, and in verse 8 it tells us God reigns over the nations. So the way that this would work is what the psalm is actually telling us is God is not only God, like many of the four nations around us believe in gods. He's not only God, but God is a king. And not like just all the kings around, because there are certainly kings, and as nations overthrow another nation, that man doesn't cease to be king of that nation, but he's no longer reigning because a foreign nation is now reigning over them. So God is not only a god like these pagan gods around us, but God is a God who's also a king. And he's not just a king, he is a God who's a king who's actually reigning. You see that way that stacks on itself? So to explain it a little better, let me give you a little illustration. I am a dad. And basically what that means is that birds and the bees. I see y'all aren't excited about that as I am. But it means that biologically I have children. But God willing, I'm not only a dad, I am a father, and that means that I not only have biological children, but I care for these children. I provide for these children. Does that make sense? So you can be a dad and not be a father. Hopefully, dads in here, we are not only dads, but we are also a father. But let's take it one step deeper. Hopefully, I'm not only just a dad, but I'm a dad who's a father who is also a spiritual father. Because the word tells us, raise a child in the way that they should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. And so God's call on my life is not just that I'm a dad, but that I would be a dad who's a father who's also a spiritual father. And that means, what that means is that Maxwell, Joshua, and Tate are not only my biological offspring, they're my responsibility to provide for them, to care for them, not just physically and emotionally, but according to the Word of God, spiritually, I am to raise them in the way that they should go. Their spiritual health is completely contingent on me as their father. It is my duty and responsibility. Even before the churches, it's my duty to make sure that these three boys grow into men of God. And I need to exemplify that. I need to live it out. I need to be living a life before anything else. Paul, later in his letters to Timothy, says this about pastors. He says, hey, if your ministry will never be in order if your home is not in order. And so my effectiveness as a pastor is contingent on me being the father I need to be to these three boys. All the sermons in the world will matter a hill of beans if my three boys don't grow up knowing that Jesus Christ is their Lord, their Savior, and that he wants total abandonment to him. I've got to live that way so that they can see that. So, kind of same thing here. What the psalmist is saying is, hey, sing praises to our God, but sing praises even more than just to God. God is our King. That means he rules over us. And so we sing praises to our God. We sing praises to our King. We sing praises to our God, King, who reigns over us. Remember Jim's little circles of the chair and the driver's seat? If not, go back through the deeper series and you'll see them. It is possible for us, ladies and gentlemen, to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, rose and ascended into heaven, and believe that he is God, but not allow him to be God of our lives. That would be where we're sitting on the chair and God is outside of our lives. It's also possible for us to invite him into our lives and say, hey, I believe, Jesus, that you died for my sins. I believe that you are God, and I want you to be God in some areas. I want you to be my Savior, but I don't really want you to lord over all my life, because there's this, this, and this, and this, where I'm going to call the shots, right? And so it's easy for us, and many of us can believe that Jesus is indeed God and Savior, but we need to get to a place where we're saying Jesus is not only God and not only Savior, but he's Lord. Paul puts it this way, and you'll see it later in your notes. Paul says this: we are saved when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe with our hearts that Christ was that God raised Christ from the dead. Then we will be saved. Here the psalmist is saying, hey, we sing praises not just because you're God. We sing praises because you are our God, King, who reigns over us. In other words, you rule over us. That's a huge statement. But now we get down to the meat and potatoes. Verse 5. This is the reason this psalm is my favorite psalm of all of them. God has ascended amidst shouts of joy, the Lord amidst the sounding of trumpets. Many theologians believe that this psalm is also very prophetic, and they believe it's talking about the second coming of Christ. Because of this verse here, because it says God ascended into heaven, and they believe it's talking about the rapture, that when Christ comes back, he will ascend into his place as ruler over all the nations, and that we will ascend with him. And that's where I disagree with theologians. And one of the reasons why is because of what this verse would have meant to the original audience. Think about the people of Israel. Before Christ came and died, all throughout history and Bible, when we see God coming to his people or God talking to his people, we see God descending, God coming down to his people. Indeed, whether you believe that this psalm was written about David or Solomon, this psalm is talking about God's presence coming with permanence to dwell amongst his people. So using the word ascended doesn't make sense to the original audience. That's not what it meant for them. Also, if you think back and you look through biblical history, at this point in time, before Christ had come, as they were expecting the prophesied Messiah, we know that the leaders, the rabbis, the priests, we know from when Christ did come that they were expecting a Messiah that was going to come and reign here on earth. It made sense to them. And so anytime we see, historically looking back at the people of God, God's interaction with mankind, it was God coming to man, God descending in a cloud by day, fire by night, God's presence coming and dwelling within the Holy of Holies. And so the term ascending here means something more than just when Christ ascended or the end times when Christ comes back for us. For the original readers, the original singers of this hymn, this has to mean something else. So in order to do that, I did a little digging. And check this out. It excites me. It might not excite you, but have you ever heard a worship leader? Maybe Wayne said it here. I've said it a little often. God inhabits the praises of his people. Comes from Psalms 22, verse 3. The King James Version, it's there in your notes, says, God, or let me read it. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Literally, that word inhabitest there in the Greek, if you see there also in the New American Standard Version, says, yet you are holy, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. The Greek word that's used there, or the Hebrew word, sorry, is yashab. And it means to sit, to dwell, or to remain. Let me see if I can exemplify what this verb really means for us today. Those of you who are readers, I'm not a reader, but if you're a reader, my mom was a reader. She came from the lineage of the Kimseys, and she was a reader, and she loves nothing more than to get a good book on a nice, cold, snowy day or whatever, and go sit in her little chair, get all comfortable with a blanket, with a good book. Anybody in here readers? Yeah, you can tell you're readers because you're like, yes. You're used to going to libraries. Not so much anymore. Now you just download it on Kindle. You're a reader? Yes. Okay. But you know what I'm talking about, right? There's a difference than like sitting down in here and sitting down when you've got a good book. Because it's like, I'm going to abandon the world, and for these next few hours, I'm going to be whisked away into whatever I'm reading. And it's literally going to take my mind almost an out-of-body experience and whisked away into whatever it is I'm reading. You know what I'm talking about. When you sit down to read, it's not for 5 minutes while the kids are, you know, playing around. No, when a good reader, when they sit down to read, it's like, goodbye, world, I'll see you in a couple of hours. I'm getting cozy. I'm not moving. I'm not a reader. I come from the Dietz line. And I inherited a gene from the Dietzes. And when Kim and the boys are here next hour, you can ask them. I'm a movie watcher. And when I sit down to watch a movie, it is goodbye world. The Dietzes are famous and notorious for the kids coming in and asking questions and us just going, yeah, yeah, whatever, you know, and us not even remembering they asked us the question. Because when I sit down to watch a movie, it's like, okay, popcorn, Coke, everything's ready, kids are quiet, usually it's after they've gone to bed, and oh boy, goodbye world, I am settling in. I'm not moving. In college, I used to get made fun of by all our college friends because I was the kind of guy that would go to the movie theater and still to this day do. I'll go to the movie theater by myself. Because when I go to watch a movie, I want to watch the movie. So if you're talking next to me, it's like, hush your mouth. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. That's the meaning of this verb literally means in Psalms 22:3 that when God's people are praising him, God literally sits on his throne. God settles in and takes pleasure in the praises of his people. Stop and think about that for a minute. So as we were singing this morning God's praises here in Katy, Texas, and the word says that where two or more gathered, he is there. God literally came in this room, and he literally settled in to enjoy the praises of his people. Now look at Psalms 47, verse 5. The Hebrew word there, enthroned, yet you, I'm sorry, ascended. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. That Hebrew word ascended there literally is Allah, not the Muslim God Allah, Hebrew word Allah. And that what that literally means is to rise up, to go up over, as in like water receding over the edges of a dam. It is to excel past your territories, to be superior to rise up, to stir up. And then the word shout there is teruah, which means an alarm of war, a battle cry, or a shout of joy. So, if we know that God sits enthroned in the praises of his people, God settles in, this Psalms 47 verse 5, is saying something totally different. What it's saying is that when God's people shout praises to God, that God literally rises up out of that position of comfort and just dwelling and camping in. God is stirred up like an alarm of a battle cry. That doesn't excite you. It excites me, and here's why. Because when we shout our praises to God, God is moved into action. Did you know that there are really very few times in Scripture where we see the picture of Jesus or God enthroned in heaven? We see that all the time. But there are very few places in Scripture where we see God standing in heaven. In fact, I can think of two. Here, Psalms 47, verse 5, when we shout our praises, God is moved into getting up out of the dwelling of comfort of his praises. He is moved into rising up into action like the alarms of a battle cry. He is stirred up, and what is going on? You know, the other time is when, in the book of Acts, when Stephen had just been preaching to the church of the day, the real gospel. And Stephen, the first martyr of the kingdom of God after Christ's death, Stephen is taken out and he is stoned to death. And before Stephen dies, the book of Acts says that he cries out, "Father, forgive them." And then the heavens are opened up and Stephen sees in heaven. And the book of Acts says Stephen sees the Son of Man, or Jesus Christ, standing in heaven. In other words, as Stephen's being stoned and he asks God to forgive them, he cries out, he shouts out to God, "God, forgive them, they know not what they do." The Bible says, where everywhere else in the Bible it says that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, who sits enthroned in heaven, the Bible says that Jesus is standing. Jesus is stirred into action and he's saying, "God, listen to him, he's mine. I died on the cross for him. I paid the debt of their sins. As this man is being stoned, crying for forgiveness for them, Father, look through my blood shed on the cross. This is mine. I am well pleased in him." Jesus is not just being praised. He is moved into action and he's standing. And the Psalms 47 says that when we shout praises to our God, that he is mobilized out of a place of just dwelling in our praises. He is risen. He is stirred up. He is literally rising up in heaven, stirred into action. That is amazing. Here's what's sad to me. Porque mis hermanos hispanos, ellos entienden cómo es gritar los gozos del Señor. What that means is, hey, I grew up in South America. And Latin Americans, man, when we worship, I mean, there's dancing, there's clapping, there is shouting. We know how to get down. What I've never understood is why in the church in the United States, we don't shout our praises more often. I've seen church members at every church I've ever worked at. I've gone to basketball games, football games, and I've seen them scream till they have no voice left. You know what I'm talking about? Your son plays on that team, or your daughter plays on that team, and you're watching, and the ref misses that call, and you are stirred into action. "Hey, ref!" Dot, 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 dot. I've seen members of churches sitting in a house watching a movie with me, and I've seen them shout and get stirred up. But when it comes to our God, the one who died for our sins, for some reason, we just don't shout. That's why I love this psalm. Because the psalmist here is saying, hey, we're not just praising God. We are shouting shouts of joy, so much so that God is stirred into action. Did you know when the Ark of the Covenant, when David was bringing it back into Jerusalem, the Bible says that the people's praise, that their shouts were so loud that the earth trembled? Booyah! Yeah. I don't know, last week we were talking about circumstances. I don't know the circumstances in your life, but what I do know is this. Maybe you need to shout your praises. Watch God stir up into action. Interestingly enough, the covenant that God entered into with Solomon that was broken because the people of Israel forsook God was fulfilled later when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. We don't have time this morning, but I invite you later this week to go to Colossians chapter 1, read verses 15 through 27. And what you'll see if you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you read the covenant God had entered into with Solomon, and then you go to Colossians and you read what Christ, the victory we have in Christ, what Christ's death and resurrection has done for us, you'll realize that in the person of Jesus Christ, God's covenant was fulfilled. Permanence. Gives us reason to shout. I'm going to tell a story how I have seen God move in a mighty way. And then we're going to wrap it up here. I want to tell you a story that I've only told a handful of times. I mean, I could count on one hand the amount of times I've told them. 7.5 years ago, I was working at a church in Carrollton, and I was the youth and missions pastor, and I felt like God was calling the church with the team of the missions, we called it the Missions Commission, in prayer and whatnot. We felt like God was calling our church to a big vision for that church, and that was that we wanted every member to go on a mission trip over the next 10 years. We wanted to, in order to do that, we wanted to go overseas, have about 5 or 6 overseas trips, and we wanted to reach an unreached people group. And the vision just went on and on and on. But it was a God-sized vision for our church. One of the things we felt him calling us to was that as a church, we were not going to go where everybody else went. Rather, we were going to go places where very few people were going. And so about 8.5 years ago, we started going to Colombia, working with the street kids in Bogota. And 7.5 years ago, we were there. One of the things that the ministry we worked with did is they had some land out in the country. And it was a big farm, and it's on the side of this mountain, literally side of this mountain. And the director of the organization we worked with said, you know, these street kids live in the concrete of the city. Many of them have never seen the countryside. So what we want to do is we want to bust them out, and we want to build a playground for them that is larger than life. We want them to experience a God that is larger than they can comprehend. We said, we can do that. So we built this tower out of telephone poles, literally a 3-story tower that had like a fireman's pole and a slide and stuff coming on it. And it was up the mountain. So up the mountain over here is this tower. And then all the way down the hill, we built a zip line that would come all the way down. And at the bottom, we got these 2 telephone poles, and we built an A-frame to house the end of the zip line. And we had dug these 6-foot holes, 6-foot deep holes by hand. You know, we're on a mountain in Colombia. There's no cranes, none of this kind of stuff. The only tools we had are the stuff we brought with us from the States. So we built this A-frame, we ran a test on the zip line, and that thing came flying down. It was awesome, but then it hit the bottom, and it was like, oh, thank goodness we didn't have a kid in that thing, because when it hit that A-frame, not just because of the distance of the zip line, but because it was going downhill, I mean, it hit that A-frame, and it was like, oh, whoa, we need to pull this thing down and find a way to stop it. So we got some tires to put on there to soften the blow at the end. But we had to lift the A-frame out of these 6-foot holes in order to fix it. And so what we did is we got 4 guys on each foot of the A-frame, and then we tied ropes at the top, and we had 2 of us standing over here, downhill more, holding the top of it that way, and then 2 guys over here so that when they lifted it out, it wouldn't fall over on them, right? And we held tension on the rope, and then we were going to lay it down. So they lifted it up, and we got it out of the holes. All just brute strength, manpower. And then as we were going to lay it down, I'm standing right here holding the rope with one of our youth, and we're laying it down, and the uphill, because it's on the side of a slope, the uphill foot slipped back in the hole. So as it laid down, that foot was in the hole, and when it came out, it popped out. And because it was an A-frame, when it popped out, it went end over end. So you've got this A-frame that when it pops out, the top end, the uphill end, went over the bottom hill end. And so we scream, hey, get out of the way. And no hard hats. I mean, we're in Colombia. OSHA and those kind of things don't exist, you know. So as the A-frame pops out and it's going over, we're screaming. Well, we're on the side of the slope, and on the downhill slope, there's these hedges that are about 8 feet tall. And so everybody goes clearing except for Johnny McDonald. Johnny McDonald was there with his whole family, first mission trip ever. And Johnny McDonald's standing there, and there's nowhere to go because the people that were with him lifting this end of the leg out, two of them ran that way, one ran this way, and he was going to run into one of them. And there's hedges here, and the thing's coming over, so he just pulled this number. Well, the A-frame pops over. This telephone pole pops over and hits him square in the head. And I kid you not, from standing back here, his head goes into his shoulders, and there's no more neck left. And then as it's falling down, it pushes him through the hedges, and there's an 8-foot drop, like a little cliff here. And so from back here, I see him go through the hedges, and he goes falling down, and he lands on his head again. Boom! And then he rolls down. Well, I am American through and through, and my American training kicks into action. Justin, vaya de mar nueve, uno, uno. Yeah, Justin, you know, we're in Colombia. It's all in Spanish. I'm just thinking in Spanish. Justin, go call 911. So he goes to go call 911. Stupid me. There is no such thing as 911 in Colombia. So he goes running up to the farmhouse. Johnny McDonald's son, Tanner, was up here, and he's screaming, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I'm like, Justin, on your way. Take Tanner with you. He doesn't need to see this. And then the eight of us men go running down around the hedges, climb down, get down to Johnny. By the time we get there, he's laying face down in a pool of blood. Once again, American training kicks in. Brace his neck. We got to turn him over. So we brace his neck, and as softly and gingerly as we can, we turn him over. And Johnny does this number. Kind of like that. If you've ever been lost a loved one or you've been hunting, you know what the last breath is. The lungs collapsing. And Johnny does that, and then he turns just blue. Johnny's gone. We're thinking CPR, this, that, It doesn't matter what we do. Johnny's gone. And these are the thoughts coming through my head. Okay, God, you give us this great vision. I've tried to do everything I can to make it happen, and now you do this to me? This man, how am I going to go up to the farmhouse and tell this man's son his dad just died on a mission trip? How am I going to go the hour trip down a dirt road back into the Capitol and tell his wife and daughter that I just lost their husband? How am I going to go back home to a church that you've called to step out in faith, and I'm the one that stood up there and told them God was calling them to do that? How am I going to go back and tell them that on our first real trip down to a place where everybody told us not to go because it was on the government's list, do not go to Colombia, right? Stupid Americans. No, God wants us to go put where places where nobody's going. How am I going to tell them now, sorry, I took your husband there, and sure enough, he died? I was at my wit's end. But it was a defining moment. Because while we're all doing this, Steve Bartell, the head of the ministry who was helping us, while we go running over to Johnny, Steve just walks over here, and this is what Steve does. Jesus, 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 Jesus. We're clearing the airway. We're turning him over. We're trying to call 911. There is no 911. We call the Capitol. It's going to take them an hour to get back. There's a little village 30 minutes away, but their ambulance was transporting a body donor back to the Capitol. It wasn't going to be back for an hour and a half. Nobody can come help. We're out there in the middle of nowhere, Colombia, and we're thinking, what can we do? And the missionary, the head of the ministry, he hadn't even seen Johnny. He's over here going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so when all of our resources, everything we needed to do had come to an end, we're standing there around Johnny's lifeless body, and we just hear all the sudden, for the first time, we recognize this missionary over here. Jesus! 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 That's all I said. Jesus! Jesus! So we look at each other. We're like, what do we do? So we kneel down over Johnny's lifeless body and we lay hands on him. Jesus, help us. No sooner had we said that than this wind blows down the mountain. And the trees and the grass starts flowing. And as the wind comes down, and as soon as the wind touches Johnny's body, his lungs fill up with air. It sounded just like that. And his color comes back immediately. Now, we know the guy's neck is broke because, I mean, we saw the hit and the fall. And he comes too. And so we see him coming too, and we're like, brace him because he can't move. And so four of the men that were knelt down beside him literally lay down on top of Johnny. And as the air comes in his lungs, And Johnny sits up and sends four grown men flying. I mean, they went flying back. And Johnny sits up and goes, "What's going on?" So we get a piece of plywood. We load them on. Yeah. We get a piece of plywood. We load them in the back of a pickup truck. Take them down dirt roads with potholes and everything. We get two guys climb in the bed of the truck with him and lay on top of him to keep his body still. Take him down to the clinic. They put about 30 stitches in his head, sew his head together. And about 2 or 3 hours later, he comes back to Bogota, and he's good. The next day, he's out wrestling with street kids in the street. That was it. On that day, God revealed something to me. "Jeff, I give you vision that I want you to walk through, but I want you to walk through it at my pace. I don't need your help." That day, God also revealed something else to me. When we shout our praises to God, He's moved into action. Now, listen, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that you don't need to go to the hospital when you get hurt. I'm not saying that God is going to raise everybody from the dead. I'm not saying that God wants to heal. You know, that's not what I'm proposing. I'm not a name it, claim it guy. I'm not saying the next time you get sick, just go, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," you know, while you're bleeding out. No. What I am saying, though, is that in the vision God had given us this vision for the church, and me as the missions pastor, I had stepped out ahead of God. "Okay, God, you gave us this vision. Great. Let me see what I can do to fulfill your vision." And on that day, what God did in that moment is He said, "Jeff, you are nothing to my vision. You have nothing to offer that I need. I am God. I got this. All I want from you is to follow my lead." Those men, we never talked about it. In fact, the first time I talked about it with Johnny was when he took me to lunch when he found out I was coming here 6 years later. And we cried around the table. And the reason why is because, like I told you about Elijah last week, when you're in the presence of God, you recognize who He is and who you're not. God wants us to be still and know that He is God. As you seek to go deeper with Christ, don't get ahead of Him. And Psalms 47 says, "Let Him be your God and your King, the one who reigns over you. Let Him lead you." We're going to close the service today, and we're going to do it in a unique way, a wonderful way. There's two questions there in your bulletin notes, and I encourage you to fill those out. You can start now, or you can take them home. But what we're going to do today, I don't know where you're at in your, if you have a relationship with God, where you're at in your relationship with God, where you're at in your pursuit of going deeper with Christ. But it needs to begin and end with recognizing who He is and who we're not. And us getting out of the way and saying, "God, you be God." And there's no better way for us to do that today than remembering who He is. So we're going to take communion in just a second. And as you take that bread, as Christ said, remember that this was His body that was broken for you on the cross. As Ephesians says, you are saved by grace through faith in Him. Not by works so that no one may boast. You did nothing to deserve His grace. He did it all on the cross. So as you eat that bread, remember Jesus' body that was broken for you. And as you dip it in the juice, remember His blood that was shed for you on the cross. And that whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, we all are still at the same desperate place where we need His grace. So as you come and take communion, pray this prayer: "God, show me areas in my life where I'm getting ahead of You, and help me surrender those things back to Your Lordship. Reign over me and be my God today. As I seek to go deeper with You, let me follow Your lead. Let me not begin to do a list of things to try to grow closer to You. You came through Christ to me. That's all I need." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your spirit would descend in this room, that you would meet us, each one of us, where we're at today. I pray as we eat the bread and drink of the juice that you would remind us that you love us, not because of what we've done. You love us because you created us. You love us because you sent your son to die for us. That when you see us through the blood shed of Christ. Our sins are washed away. The old is gone. We are now in newness of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.